And so you go to the Christmas tree and you're all excited, like, this is going to be the greatest year ever. And there's a lot of presents. It was mounted high. And you start opening and it's underwear. Here we are this morning. It's Christmas season. If you're glad to be in God's house, say amen.
Amen.
That's a good response. We're in Isaiah chapter 53. We'll be reading the first six verses in this book and see what the Lord has for us today. Love the Christmas season. And so many memories as a kid growing up. My father loved Christmas and still does. So most people do. Isaiah 53, if you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 760. And why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of the Word of God. 700 years before you came to earth as a baby born of a virgin, the prophet Isaiah talked about who you would be and what you would be like. You certainly lived out what is described here in these six verses that we have read this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach your word to us as we dive into this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some background on the book of Isaiah. It is recognized as one of the top six books in the Bible. I don't know who recognizes, ranks them and all that sort of thing, but Isaiah is ranked right along with Romans, Psalms, John, Genesis, and Revelation as the top six books of the Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters, and it can be compared to the 66 books of the Bible. The Old Testament has 39 books, and Isaiah's first section has 39 chapters. The New Testament has 27 books, and the last section of Isaiah has 27 chapters. The Old Testament covers the history and sin of Israel, as does Isaiah 1 through 39. The New Testament begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, and Isaiah 40 begins predicting his ministry. The New Testament ends with describing the new heavens and the new earth, and Isaiah closes in the same way. So just some facts about the book of Isaiah. There's many other things that we could mention about the book, but we will look at Isaiah 53 this morning. In December, our hearts turn towards Christmas. And the reason for the season, of course, is the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 is one of the most descriptive of the life of Christ, and it is there that I would like to start off the Christmas season with. The frustration of the story is expressed in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, and who hath believed our report? Did you ever talk to someone and you could tell they just did not believe you? I had that experience many times when I was trying to tell my parents why I was good, really, and the teacher said I was bad. You know, and I could tell just looking at my mother, she did not believe me. I should have quoted Isaiah 53. Who hath believed my report? I wonder if that would have helped. Probably not. But obviously, Isaiah, prophetically, he talks as if it has already taken place 700 years before. And here he is talking about the greatest gift at Christmas time. And the fact is, the greatest gift this Christmas will be left unopened by most of the world. And that gift, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, if you want to turn back, I'll read it to you. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." I want you to notice the contrast of Isaiah chapter 9, which sounds so powerful, and Isaiah 53, which sounds so pathetic. But in Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Man, that's exciting. The Jewish people are looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and this. That's our guy right there. It's going to be so good. I am told that one of the reasons for the chronically depressed is misplaced expectations. Misplaced expectations. You think something is going to be just so great, and then as you delve into it and you get started and that what you thought was going to be isn't anything like how it really is, and your outlook on life just starts going, ugh. As I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a video I had seen with George Younts. We're going to play that now. This will demonstrate misplaced expectations.
I got to thinking, what would it be like if a guy didn't really know the girl he was marrying, you know? Yeah. And God bless his... We got married last Friday. My girl was right there beside me. Our friends were all gone. We were alone, side by side. We were so happily wed when she got ready for bed then. Her teeth and her hair, she placed in a chair, side by side. One glass eye so tiny, one hearing aid so small. Then she took one leg off and placed on the chair by the wall. I stood there brokenhearted. Most of my girl had departed. I slept on the chair. There was more of her there. By side.
All right, there you go. So, I saw that years ago. That's a video you don't forget once you've seen it. Misplaced expectations. The Jewish people had been living under Roman rule. Before that, they had been conquered by major armies of the world as one kingdom conquered another, from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome. They were looking for their day. And one thing about the Jews and those over in the Middle East, they know their history. They remember things. And the Jews could remember a time when David was king and Solomon was king and they ruled the area. No one messed with them. Well, now it's been a long time since we were somebody. And they want so much for it to be their turn. When can we be on top again? When will our guy finally come? When will that Prince of Peace, the Lord of Glory, Isaiah chapter 9, when will he ride in? We'll just show him that the Jewish people reign again. And you can't blame them for a desire to wanting to be someone again when they knew they were before, but they've never experienced it now. And honestly, a lot of the hatred and anti-Semitism that you see going on in the world today, it's been ongoing. It's never stopped. And they were experiencing that going on. And Misplaced expectations. You go to the Christmas tree. You're all excited, especially when you're young. My parents used Christmas in a different way. Now, Christmas was fun, but Dad always ran a business, and he ran his house like a business. And so, for instance, we stocked certain groceries. If we had an item that we liked, then we stocked it. Peas, corn, potatoes. Macaroni and cheese was not there, to my chagrin. So all of those things, if it was a stock item, we had it. And Dad looked at us kids as basically being something that needed to be provided for, and he saw Christmas as a stocking opportunity. So that was the time where we restocked t-shirts, underwear, socks, clothes. And so you go to the Christmas tree and you're all excited, like, this is going to be the greatest year ever, and there's a lot of presents. It was mounted high. And you start opening, and it's underwear and t-shirts, necessities of life, which we needed. Dad wasn't going to, if I'm going to buy you something, I'm going to buy you something that's practical, something you need. It was good, but it was rather disappointing. Let's just say that. And so here we are at this time, and the Jews are hoping for something. And I want to say, number one, they not only did they have misplaced expectations, they had misplaced faith. We got EFG, misplaced expectations, and misplaced faith. I'm going to take my jacket off, and maybe that will help that problem. So their misplaced faith is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. I want you to understand, Christian, that the most important thing we can have is faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. If you do not believe in God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, all unbelief is what assigns people to hell. They don't go to hell because they were an adulterer or because they committed a certain sin. People go to hell because of unbelief. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You and I need to believe in Jesus Christ. For these people, their misplaced faith is what messed them up as they were looking at our Savior. At this time, the Jews were believing the religious class and not their promised Messiah. They refused to put their faith in this Jesus that was promised. Faith is not what you get from God, but believing in what God gives. Many times we're crediting God with things that we have, and He didn't necessarily give them to us. People say, well, look at the car that God gave me. Unsaved people have cars. People say, well, look at this wonderful house that God gave me. Unsaved people have houses. Be real careful of the things you attribute to something that you supposedly believe that God gave you. Maybe He did, maybe He didn't. But I'll tell you one thing He did give you. He gave you His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is up to you to decide just what you're going to do with that gift. And if you choose not to invest your faith in Jesus Christ, you will have all eternity to think about it. And it won't be where you'll want to be. Misplaced faith. Our text says, who believed our report? Doesn't anyone believe us? Misplaced faith. Not only misplaced expectation and misplaced faith, they had misplaced gaze, if you will. They were looking in the wrong places. To whom the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is revealed to everyone. The Bible teaches that there is no one with excuse. There is zero chance anyone will ever stand before God Almighty at the judgment and say, I did not know. I never heard. No one ever told me. I don't care who you are, where you are, where you've been. I don't care about the remotest places of Africa. Any question you can ask, God reveals Himself to everyone in His way. It takes place. No one can say they did not know. Ignorance of Jesus Christ will never be an excuse. But they were looking in the wrong place. From the cradle to the cross, He was never seen. The Bible says He was despised and rejected of men. Why? Well, number one, he had no kingly attributes. The Bible says he has no form or comeliness that we should behold him. How did Jesus look? We don't have any pictures of him. Of course, we have all these little things that where he has this. We have pictures in our living rooms in different places over the years, and one preacher says it looks like he's got a plate hanging behind his head and different things going on, and whatever it is, we have no idea what Jesus looked like, but our Bible says from Isaiah chapter 53, he didn't have any recognizable thing about him. He was just average. If you were looking for someone to follow, remember the Israelites, they chose King Saul. He was head and shoulders above everybody. Oh, there's a good-looking guy. There's a leader. Well, you didn't look at Jesus as a leader. He just looked average. He had no form of comeliness that we would desire him. The ladies didn't say, oh, my word, did you see Jesus pass by? We've all heard of them, we guys. It's usually when I walk by. No, never mind. It's my dream. I'll make it what I want. He had no kingly attributes. He had no kingly mansion. They wanted charisma, not conscience. They wanted to be tickled with the truth. John 1:46 says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He came from an area of the country that was looked down on. It's like, can any good thing come out of LaGuardia? Wendell Calder says that not even Satan flies through LaGuardia. You know, there are areas that the parts of the country where we just look at that as the armpit of the world. There, you know, it's just nowhere I want to go. New Jersey. No offense to anybody. I don't want to go to New Jersey. You know, there are areas where if you're going to go on vacation, where are you going on vacation? I'm going to camp. Going where? There's nobody there. You know? Whatever it is, there are areas that are attractive and areas that are not attractive. Nazareth was not a vacation spot. Carnival Cruise didn't have a ship that went there. It's not somewhere people wanted to go. They didn't think anybody famous would ever come from there. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He had no kingly attributes. He didn't have a mansion. He had no kingly message. And let's just take a second right now and go to Luke chapter 4. You have your Bible there with you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. One of the four Gospels. Luke chapter 4. I hear the pages turning. Appreciate that. Luke chapter 4. And verse number 16 is an interesting example of what Jesus did. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Remember, the Apostle Paul always went to the synagogue. He got that example from Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and when he was delivered unto them the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all of them were on the synagogue and were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, boys, I'm here. Look at me. They weren't too impressed with that. And if you go on and you read in verse 23, and he said to them, you will surely say unto me in this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard and done in Capernaum, do also unto here in thy country. Show us something. Impress me. Show me what you can do. Hey, can you make this plate levitate? Can you do that? Hey, how about I got this hangnail. Can you touch that for me? Show me something impressive. That's what they were doing to him. You go on, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. There's no question those that know us most tend to like us least. I've found that the way for me to impress you folks the best is for you never to get to know me. Once you get to know me, it's the kind of the aura is gone, you know? Yes, honey, it's true. So Jesus said, "No, a prophet is without honor, save in his own country and his own people. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, and when the heaven was shut up and the earth in 6 months, great famine was throughout all the land. But unto them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta in the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was clave, saving Naaman and the Syrian." What Jesus is saying here that gets them so ticked off is both of these people that were reached were Gentiles. And he's saying, if you guys don't want to believe in me, fine. The Gentiles will. And the Jews were furious. You go down, verse 28, and they sat in the synagogue. When they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, and they might cast him down headlong, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. You can't do what you want to do unless God allows it. And they weren't going to throw Jesus off a cliff at that point. That was not going to happen. Some people attribute this as a miracle. Some people attribute it as that he had such a presence about him, no one dared to touch him. Whatever the case was, he avoided this instance. But they wanted to kill him. He had no kingly message. He did not say what they wanted to hear. Do you ever notice, ever follow politics at all? Do you ever notice that politicians try very hard to say exactly what you want to hear? Truth is a rare commodity in politics. Because sometimes truth requires you to say something that a voter does not want to hear. For instance, I'm not hearing too many people running around saying the United States is broken, we're giving away too much money. But the fact is, the United States is broken, we're giving away money we do not have. But a politician won't say that, because, oh, no, we can't let people, and all, whatever it is. Jesus was not a politician. He came in. He was the truth. He came to point out the truth. And when he said that at his crucifixion, Pilate looked at him and said, what is truth? I have no idea, is what he was saying. Because the world doesn't recognize it, but they do know what they don't want to hear. What they don't want to hear is that you and I are fallen sinners that need a Savior. And good news, Jesus Christ came to take care of that problem for you. All you have to do is trust Him as your Savior. But who's believed our report? He had no kingly attributes, no kingly mansion, no kingly message, and no kingly mission. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But Luke 19:10 says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. They wanted someone to come in riding on a steed, commanding men, commanding armies, taking over. But that was not the purpose of Jesus. He came as a suffering Savior to pay for the sins of the world. And they were not interested in what they were seeing. When Napoleon Bonaparte was exiled in St. Helena, he was asked by one of his friends, who was the greatest warrior the world has ever known? Without hesitation, Napoleon answered, Jesus Christ. But, his friend said, you've not always talked that way. When you were winning battles, even up to the very time of Waterloo, you left the impression that you were the world's greatest warrior. This is how Napoleon replied, yes, I have always acted as though I thought I was the world's greatest conqueror. I have had lots of time to think since I have been here on this island. The Caesars, Alexander the Great, Hannibal, Charlemagne, and myself. We have fought with blood and tears and swords and iron, and we lost. All of us lost. We lost our scepters, our crowns, and our offices. The only sword Christ had was a broken reed. His crown was some twisted thorns. His army, a band of fishermen and farmers. His ammunition, a heart of redeeming love. He lives, and I and my kind die. I stand here and call for the old guard to come, but they do not hear me. There are no responding voices. My old soldiers do not hear me. I hear nothing but the waves as they bite at the rock beneath my feet. But after 1,800 years have gone into the tomb of time, Christ calls and men answer. If need be, they give their bodies to be burned. If need be, they follow him into the heart of Africa. But better still, they live patient and triumphant lives in his name. Yes, the other warriors and I will ride down to dust, but Christ will live forever. You see, the gift that God gives is his son. The world mocks and laughs. Isaiah says, no one's believing us. John verses 1, 10 through 14, and I'll close with this. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you believed his report?